Speaking of Jesus, the book of Luke records in chapter 24, verses 50 to 52, "And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him." If Jesus received worship, does that mean that he is God? Hi, welcome to Speak to Me with Bible teacher Billy Pruitt. Today we're going to study the deity of Christ, so stay tuned and let's welcome him as he comes.
Several years ago, I was talking on the phone with a young man who was a church-going person. He attended church all of his life. In fact, he had grown up in the church and even participated in the praise band and that kind of thing all through his life. And he was a young man, probably near 30 years old. And I was talking to him on the phone, and as we were talking, he said, "You know, my pastor said something real interesting the other day. I just wanted to ask you about it." He says, "My pastor said that Jesus is God." He said, "I wasn't really sure about that. I wasn't sure how to receive that or anything. I never heard that before, so I thought I'd just ask you about it." Well, you can imagine my surprise. I was very surprised that this young man could go to church all of his life and be involved and be there Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and still never have heard that Jesus is God. And that's the subject of our program today, is the deity of Christ, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Today I'm going to ask you a question that you're going to think immediately is the simplest question you've ever heard in your life. But if you stick around, we're going to share something that might surprise you about this question. The question is this: who died on the cross for your sins? Who died on the cross for our sins? Who was it that was on there? And immediately, every person from a Sunday school child all the way up says, "Well, Jesus is the one who died on the cross for my sins." And of course, this answer is true. But the question dives in a little bit deeper when we ask the question, "Well, who is Jesus?" That question is a question that divides nations. It divides religions against one another. It divides the cults from the mainstream churches. It divides this and that and the other thing. And we have to understand that this is one of the most divisive questions that can ever be asked anywhere, anytime, is who is Jesus? Every cult, every religion, every people group almost in the world has some kind of viewpoint as to who Jesus is. Well, the Bible takes great effort to make sure that we do know who Jesus is. Not too long ago, I did a study of the divinity of Christ as he is presented in the New Testament, and I went through and I found all the various references where Jesus is referred to in his divine nature and his attributes that reflect divinity. And I found an overwhelming number of places in the New Testament where Jesus is talked about as being God. And so, just as a very brief introduction to this subject, I want to share a few of these places with you. Right from the very beginning of the New Testament, in the book of Matthew, the Bible tells us that Jesus was going to be born, and he was not going to be just an ordinary child, but he was going to be a very special child. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23 says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Right off the bat, in the very first chapter of the New Testament, we learn that Jesus Christ is going to be God with us. That's a very, very plain statement, very clear. And so we present it to you as evidence that even from the very beginning, the indication that Jesus was going to come to the earth, God in the flesh, there was no question about this, and the early church believed this and knew this without any problems. As we continue in the book of Matthew, we find all kinds of other places where Jesus is spoken of as God. One of those places I want to share with you I found very intriguing. If you turn to Matthew chapter 14, you see the story of Jesus walking on the water. And of course, this is one of our favorite stories in the whole Bible, where Jesus actually walks right out on the water. And of course, he gives his disciples a pretty good spook when he gets there. But nevertheless, when he comes into the boat, you know, they're very excited about him being there, and they're afraid and they're terrified. But here's the thing. Jesus actually walked to them on the water. That's the point. Well, we might not immediately think that that is a reference to the divinity of Christ, but if you look in your Bible, you very well may have a reference there that references Job chapter 9, verse 8. And Job chapter 9 is talking about God, and Job is the one speaking, and he says this, "Which alone spreadeth out the heavens," well, that's God, "and treadeth upon the waves of the sea." So it says that God alone is the one that's going to spread out the heavens and treadeth upon the waves of the sea. So here we see Jesus walking on the waves of the sea, fulfilling that passage in Job chapter 9, verse 8, proving that he is God. You may remember at the beginning of the program, my wife, Rebecca, speaking about Jesus receiving worship. Well, he did this on numerous occasions. In fact, all four of the gospel writers record at least one instance where Jesus received worship. In fact, Matthew's gospel records seven different times where people worshiped Jesus, and Jesus received their worship. Well, now, if Jesus is receiving worship, then he must be God, because for anyone to worship anything other than God is blasphemy to the highest degree, and for Jesus to receive that worship would be blasphemy. But over and over again through the Gospels, and particularly the Gospel of Matthew, people are coming up to Jesus, and they are falling on their faces before him, and the Bible says that they worshiped him. And so we see that, and everyone would know, especially from the Jewish background in those days, that if you're going to worship somebody, if you're going to worship a person, you have just broken the first commandment, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Very clear, very definite, that you shouldn't worship anything other than God. But people worship Jesus, once again proving that Jesus is God. The book of Mark tells a story, of course it's in the other Gospels as well, but it tells a story that is really interesting as it relates to this subject. It's in Mark chapter 2, and if you remember the story, there was a paralyzed man that had a palsy, and he was brought on a mat, carried by four men. They couldn't get into the house where Jesus was because it was too crowded, and so they took him up to the roof, and they let him down through the roof, and they let him down right to where Jesus was. And I'm going to read one verse here in chapter 2, verse 5 of the book of Mark. It says, "When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." You know, this is an amazing statement. It shook people up. It sure did there. It shook them up real quick. In fact, those that were sitting, verse 6 says, "But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" Well, they were right. God is the only one that can forgive sins. There's no question about that. It's God's law, and if we break God's law, God is the only one that can forgive us for breaking his law. And Jesus comes and says, "Son, thy sins are forgiven." Well, this is blasphemy if Jesus is not God. But of course, if Jesus is God, it's not a problem. And Christians have taught this for the last 2,000 years, that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, come to the earth. And so that's the Christian message. We've enjoyed that for the over 2,000 years now, that Jesus is God come in the flesh. And so there we see it. Jesus can forgive sins. Why can Jesus forgive sins? Because Jesus is God. John's gospel is absolutely loaded with references concerning the divinity of Jesus Christ, even from the very first word. From the beginning of the book of John, it says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then you look down to verse 14 of chapter 1, and it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." Well, that had to be Jesus. There's no question. He was indeed made flesh, and he dwelt among us. But who was this that was made flesh? The Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so we see this divinity of Jesus Christ, his full deity, being revealed all the way through all of the Gospels. And if we were to take the time, we could march through basically the entire New Testament, pointing out place after place after place in Paul's writings and in other writings, just all the way through the New Testament, where we're going to find that Jesus Christ is indeed God. Now, I want to remind you of our original question. Our question was, who died on the cross? And our answer is, of course, Jesus died on the cross. He is the one that died on the cross for our sins. Now, I want to bring this to your attention because I had another very interesting conversation. There was a minister that I had attended his church, and I heard him speaking. He said this. He said, God did not die. Jesus came and died on the cross, but God did not die. God can't die. How can God die? God never did die. And he left it like that. Well, he and I had a conversation about this, and we began to discuss the matter. And when we did, I wanted to share with him something that I'm going to share with you today. I want you to turn with me to the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 20, we have a very interesting statement that is made. If you know the history of Acts chapter 20, it's the Apostle Paul is speaking. He was speaking to the elders that he was leaving behind in the city of Ephesus. And as he was speaking, he made a statement that is just really interesting. It's in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. He said, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Did you catch that? I'm going to read the last phrase or so again. It says, "To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." So I ask you this question. Who died on the cross? Who was it that died on the cross? Who was it that shed his blood for our sins? Well, if you're only reading Acts chapter 20, verse 28, the conclusion that you come to is this: God. God is the one who hath purchased us with his own blood, according to Acts chapter 20, verse 28. So how does all this come together? Well, I want to point it to you this way. When Jesus Christ comes to the earth as a man, which he indeed did, he also came to the earth as God. He was Emmanuel, God with us. He could forgive sins. He could heal the sick. He could raise the dead. He could walk on the water. He could do all kinds of things. He could even do creative miracles like creating wine, never having had any grapes. All of these things point to his divinity. They point to his deity. They point to the fact that Jesus is God. And this is the Christian teaching of the Trinity: Father, Son, Holy Ghost, three in one, triune God. Now, when we think of Jesus as God, and we begin to think about the crucifixion for a moment, we see a very interesting scenario. You know, we can understand a man spitting in another man's face. We can understand that to a certain degree because, you know, we may have seen it. We can at least understand that. And the thing is, though, now we do not have a man spitting in another man's face. And Jesus was indeed a man. But Jesus was so much more than just a man. He is God. And so when they spit in Jesus' face, they were spitting in the face of God. Now, how humbling. How humbling. It's hard to even imagine how humbling that must have been. The Bible teaches us very clearly that Jesus had to humble himself in order to become man. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8 says, "But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." It's hard for us to imagine a man that's willing to be spit in the face. That's such an insulting thing. That's not just a man, though. This is Jesus Christ, God Almighty in the flesh, turning his face so that men can spit in his face. Not only that, of course, we know about the crown of thorns, and we know the soldiers, they worshipped him mockingly. I didn't count that as one of the seven in Matthew, because they were mocking him when they worshipped him. They put the crown of thorns on his head, and they hit him in the head with a reed. And then they scourged him. And of course, if you know the story of the Roman lectern and the scourging, they would tie his hands to a post, and they would begin to whip him across the back with an instrument called the cat of nine tails, which was normally a handle that had multiple strands of leather and coming out of it with pieces of bone and pieces of metal and different things in there to just literally rip the flesh off of a person. And as Jesus began to take those stripes on his back, he was completely and totally mutilated by those stripes. Many people believe that those stripes were so severe that they exposed the bones of Jesus' body. That's what Psalm chapter 22, verse 17 says. It says, I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. This is fulfilled when Jesus took those stripes to the point that his skin was literally torn off of his bones. Oh, but this was not a mere man that was suffering. This was Jesus Christ. This was God in the flesh who was suffering and allowing his flesh to be torn apart. He did it for a purpose. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4 and 5 says, Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. You see, God cares so much about us that he was willing personally to come to this earth in the person of Jesus Christ to take those stripes so that we can be healed. He wanted to heal us. He wanted to heal our bodies. He wanted to heal our minds. He wanted to heal our souls. And he knew that if he was willing to take the stripes upon his back, that through those very stripes he could purchase our healing, because he is Almighty God. And when he laid his own life down to be beaten in this way, it was through those stripes that we are healed. They made Jesus carry his own cross. And when he finally got to the place where they had appointed for him to die, they parted his garments. This is in chapter 22 of Psalms, verse 18. It says, They parted my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. He hung there naked, embarrassing, humiliating, exposed between heaven and earth. But as they hung him there, they pierced him in his body. They pierced through his hands and his feet. And that's also in Psalm chapter 22, verse 16. It says, The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. And of course, we know that Jesus hung there on the cross. And as he hung there on the cross, he was concerned about me and you. Because he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I'm going to read a portion of John's Gospel taken from John chapter 19, and I'm going to start reading at verse 30. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for the Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. I want to remind you of our question today. The question is, who died on the cross? And of course we know, well, of course it was Jesus. But John includes this detail of the piercing of Jesus by a spear in the side. Very important detail and very interesting detail, and John's the only one that records it. If you'd like to turn back to Zechariah chapter 12 in the Old Testament, there's a very interesting passage. It talks about the Lord, and the Lord himself is giving a prophecy in this passage. And we find verse 10, and it says this, And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Did you catch that? It says, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Well, who did they pierce? me. They pierced God. They pierced God on that day. And out of the side of God came forth both blood and water. You see, when Jesus was hanging on that cross, he was not hanging a mere man. He was not hanging a great prophet. He was not hanging a good teacher. He was not hanging a wise man or a sage or any of those things. He was hanging there as God in the flesh. He was God Almighty hanging from that cross. When they pierced him, they pierced God. So we ask the question again, who was it that was on that cross that day? Who died on the cross? And our answer must be God died on that cross. It was God who was pierced. It was God who was scourged. It was God who was spit on. It was God who had the crown of thorns upon his head. It was God who shed his blood, because Jesus is God. Now you might be wondering, why is this so important to us? Well, it's so important to us for this very simple fact. The deity of the Lord Jesus Christ is a doctrine that has been attacked for literally 2,000 years. This doctrine has been hammered, it has been criticized, it has been ridiculed, it has been dragged through the mud in every possible way that you can even imagine. But yet this doctrine stands, that Jesus Christ is God. He is God, and if you do not understand Jesus Christ as God, then you do not understand Christianity. And if you do not understand that Jesus Christ is God, you're not going to be able to make a very, very important confession that is vital to your soul and your salvation. We see this confession in the book of John, chapter 20. In the book of John, chapter 20, Jesus has just raised from the dead, and this is the day of Easter. Easter was the day Jesus raised from the dead. He came out of the grave, and he presented himself to the disciples on that same evening. And then a week passed, and he presented himself again. The second time, he found Thomas there. The first time, Thomas wasn't present. Well, when they all came and told Thomas, hey, we've seen Jesus, Thomas said, I'm not going to believe you. He said, unless I stick my finger into the nail prints, and unless I put my hand into his side, I am not going to believe that you all have seen Jesus. Well, 8 days later, Thomas got his chance. Thomas was with the 12, and this is chapter 20, verse 24 of the book of John. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. It was at that moment that Thomas made the confession of salvation. He made an amazing confession, and it needs to be our confession as well. I want you to look at it if you have your Bible. It's in chapter 20, verse 28. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. Thomas confessed the full deity of Christ 8 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He confessed a full confession of the lordship of Jesus Christ and the divinity of Jesus Christ by saying, my Lord and my God. The question that I have to you is this: who died on the cross? And the question is, it better be Jesus Christ, who is your Lord and your God. Because if you're not confessing Jesus Christ as your Lord and your God, you're not confessing him the way that Thomas confessed him. You're not confessing him in a way that's going to bring salvation to your soul. If you're confessing Jesus as your prophet, if you're confessing Jesus as your wise man or your good teacher or any of these kinds of things that are going on out there, you're not confessing him as your Lord and your God, then you're not confessing him at all. I want to read two scriptures to you that are going to emphasize this point. The first one is going to be taken from 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." Well, we know the Lord who bought us is Jesus, and if they deny him being God, then they deny him entirely. Jude, the writer of the book of Jude, obviously the half-brother of Jesus, said the same thing. He said a little different. Jude verse 4 says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." So if you're going to deny that Jesus Christ is the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ, then you are denying him to the detriment of your very soul. You see, Jesus Christ came to the earth. Yes, that's true. He was a man, entirely human. That is true also. But he is also God. And when he came to this earth and died on the cross for the purpose of our healing, for the purpose of our salvation, for the purpose of our forgiveness of sins, to purchase us with his own blood, he did this with intentions. He did this intentionally so that he could redeem us, so that he could save us. But the only way that we can be saved is if we can call upon the name of the Lord, and we can place our faith in him, repenting of our sins, and we can believe that he is, just like Thomas said, my Lord and my God. And that's the confession that we all must confess. Today, as I'm speaking to you, there may be people that have never made that confession. They've never fallen on their face before Jesus Christ and said, "Jesus Christ, you are my Lord and my God, and I surrender myself to you. I give myself to you completely, and I don't hold anything back. I ask that you'll forgive me of my sins and cleanse me and make me whole and clean." There may be people that are listening right now that have never done that. There may be other people that are listening right now. They've maybe prayed similar prayers, but they didn't realize that they were praying to God Almighty when they pray in Jesus' name. They didn't realize that, and so they prayed thinking that Jesus was a nice guy, or Jesus was a prophet, or Jesus was an angel, or something like that. But when we recognize that Jesus is Almighty God, and he has the power to forgive sins on the earth, when we come to him, when we come to the foot of his cross, and we recognize that as his blood is shed from that cross, that it has the power to save us, it has the power to cleanse us, it has the power to wash us from all of our sins, and it has the power to usher us into the kingdom of God and give us new life and new hope and a fresh start with him. When we recognize the power of that cross comes from the very power of the divinity of Christ and who he is, and everything on that cross comes from the very person and power and the presence of the divine Son of God, Jesus Christ, Almighty God in the flesh, we begin to recognize the power of the cross. Because the power of the cross is not a nice man hanging on a tree unjustly. The power of the cross is God caring enough to enter into this world to help us. That is the power of the cross. And he did so at his own detriment. But praise be to God for this indescribable gift.
Thank you for listening to Speak to Me with Billy Pruitt. If this program has ministered to you and you would like to pray with someone, or maybe you just need to talk to someone about your soul, give us a call at 407-731-9998. Again, that's 407-731-9998. You can also email us at info@speaktomeradio.com. Again, that's info@speaktomeradio.com. For a free copy of today's message, just visit our website, speaktomeradio.com. Again, thank you for listening to Speak to Me with Billy Pruitt. May the Lord bless you today and have a great day.